So we're working our way through the account of Jesus' life that we have here in Mark's Gospel. And we're now in the final week then of his earthly life, the final week before the crucifixion, which of course is followed by the resurrection. And like the other Gospel writers, Mark tells us various things about what happened in that particular week. And in chapter 11 and chapter 12, Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and there's a lot of opposition to him. There's support from some of the common people, and obviously from his own disciples. But there's a lot of opposition, a lot of hostility that is shown towards Jesus, particularly by the religious leaders of the time. And they ask these antagonistic questions, trick questions, mocking questions. And then in verses 38 and 39 and 40, the verses that we just read, we're told that as Jesus taught, he warned the people against the teachers of the law. Many of these teachers of the law then, the experts in the law, the word of God, many of them were Pharisees. And he criticizes then the way they walk around in flowing robes, their love of popularity, their self-promotion, their greed, the long prayers that they would make. And he announces that they will be severely judged. Now obviously Mark is summarizing what Jesus says at this particular point. He's not telling us everything that Jesus said. And in fact, if you go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, you get a much fuller description of what Jesus actually said on that occasion. You might like to take some time, if you've got it, later on this afternoon to read through Matthew 23, and it will give you a lot of background to what Mark says here. But what we're going to do is we're not going to look at Matthew 23 this morning. We're just going to concentrate on these three verses that Mark records, and we're going to see what he has to say to us today. And I think we can divide up what Jesus says here into three. So first of all, I want to say to you, hear this warning. That's what it is, a warning against false teachers. Hear this warning against false teachers. Verse 38 then, Mark tells us that as he taught, Jesus says, watch out for the teachers of the law. I'm sure that sounded rather strange in the ears of the people, because they were very respectful towards the teachers of the law. They held them in high esteem generally. But now Jesus says, you watch out for those teachers of the law. As I said, the teachers of the law were the experts in the written law. That was found in the Word of God, the law of Moses. And they were the religious, or they were among the religious leaders of the day. But as Jesus is teaching them, he's saying, now you watch out for those teachers of the law. You be careful. And we'll see why in a moment. But first of all then, I think there are three things to say, aren't there, that come out of that first statement. So this is Mark chapter 12 and verse 38. As he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. And the first thing is then that faithful teachers are to warn against false teachers. Faithful teachers are to warn against false teachers. Part of Jesus' ministry was to speak against the false teachers of his day, to warn people about what he once described as wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, it wasn't, on the one hand, the whole of his ministry. It wasn't even the dominant thing in his ministry, was it? If you were asked then to say, well, what was the main thing that Jesus taught? Watch out for false teachers. Well, if you said that, you'd be wrong, wouldn't you? That's not the main thing. That's not the dominant note. But it is there. So it's not taking up the whole of his ministry, on the one hand. On the other hand, it isn't then so sort of insignificant that you hardly even think of it. Jesus doesn't say, well, I only really want to be positive about things. I don't want to say anything negative. He didn't ignore false teachers. Rather, he spoke very specifically and very definitely against them. And you see something similar in the rest of the New Testament. It's not the dominant thing in the New Testament. It's the dominant note in certain books. If you look at the book of Jude, Or if you look at the second letter of Peter, the main theme, really, well, certainly in Jude, and part of Second Peter, is to warn against false teachers. But it's there in other places as well. And so it's there. It's not the dominant note, but it's there. And if you go back to the Old Testament, you can say the same thing, isn't it? The false prophets are condemned there by the true prophets of God. And I want to be a faithful minister to you this morning and in all of my ministry. And one of the things I have to do to be a faithful minister is to warn you that there are false teachers out there. There are books that are printed. There are things that you can find on the internet. There are things that come on the television, on the God Channel, as they sometimes call it. There are things that you can hear on the radio. And they are false. They are lies. They are contrary to what the Word of God says. There are churches, so-called. And the man stands up, and what he says is false. It's not true. And it's part of my ministry then to warn you against those forces. It's not the whole of my ministry. It's not even the main thing, but it's one of the things that I must seek to do. So faithful teachers warn against false teachers. And then I think we can say that there are always false teachers. That's the second thing. The very fact that Jesus and the apostles and the prophets then all gave attention to this matter suggests that it's not that there are certain generations when you've got these false teachers, you know. They existed a long time ago, but you know, you don't see them anymore. Well, that isn't the case. There are always false teachers. We should expect to come across false teachers in our own day. Now, as I say, it's a little bit different. Now, you've got the internet, you've got television, you've got some things that you didn't have in Jesus' day. But in all those different ways then, false teachers will try and worm their way into your thinking, worm their way into your life, and they will, and sometimes in the places that you might least expect. You know, you'd think, well, in a church, surely, if I go into a church, I can go into a church. You know, some people make this mistake. They say, well, if I go into a church, surely they'll tell me what's true. They'll just tell me what the Bible says. No. So they say, well, oh, so what? So some churches, they're false, and some churches are true. Yes. So how do I know then? Is it okay if I go into a Baptist church then? You know, some people make this mistake. They say, well, if I go into a Baptist church, then it'll all be all right. No, no. There are many so-called Baptist churches that teach what is false. They teach what is what's not in the Bible. And I don't know that I could think of a label that you could find on a church where there wasn't somebody teaching what is false. People say, oh, it's not Baptist. And Baptists are a mixed bunch as well. Evangelical, will that work? Well, no, that won't work either. Even amongst those who call themselves evangelical or fundamentalistic or whatever particular phrase they use, even amongst them, you will find churches where the false teaching is found. So we need to recognize that there are always false teachers. There will always be false teachers. Remember, Paul, the Apostle Paul warns the church in Ephesus, he warns the elders there in Acts chapter 20, that from their own number, false teachers would come. Even though it was a very good church at the time that the Apostle Paul left it, and there was no false teaching, yet it worked its way in. It came in. Even though they took a very strong stand against it, yet it came in. And then the third thing under this first heading is that we must all be on the lookout then against false teachers. Now, that's the point that Jesus is making here, isn't it? He's saying, watch out. Be on the lookout, isn't it? For the teachers of the law. They need to be on their guard against them. Jesus is not saying that every single teacher of the law is false. But a great number of them were. And they needed to be on the lookout. And we similarly need to be on guard. We need to take care. Whenever you read a book, then take care what you're reading. It's funny, I was in a Christian bookshop in Cardiff yesterday, and when I arrived there, I sort of vaguely knew the lady who was there, and she assured me that all the books in the shop were fine. They're all good books. And then she said, there's some second-hand books at the back, she said. I thought, oh, well, that'd be interesting. I'll go and look. Well, anyway, I looked through the second-hand books, and there was a book I wanted. And I brought it to the counter, and they were rather embarrassed then, because it was not a book that they could say, that's a really good book. There was a book, the reason I wanted to read it, was because it's often mentioned when debates come up, and there are things that are in that book that, you know, are not exactly what they ought to be, and I was interested to read it. So even there, in that bookshop, and they were, as I say, embarrassed about it, it was amongst the second-hand books, that's how it had happened. there was a book there that wouldn't tell you exactly what was right. There were some errors, there were some false teachings in it. And so we must be on the lookout all the time. We don't think that all that glitters is gold, do we? We know that there are imitations and there are deceptions. And just as we're aware of that, I trust we are aware of that in every other area of our lives, isn't it? So then we should be aware of it when it comes to the things of God. Now, are you doing that? You must do that. Sometimes, as I say, in the places that you least expect, you will find that they are actually teaching what is false. In the cathedrals, and in the churches, and on the God Channel, and in the Christian bookshops, there are false teachings. So watch out and beware. That's the first thing. And so, secondly, I want you to consider the description that we've got here of the sorts of things that often characterize false teachers. Jesus goes on to describe what was wrong with these teachers of the law. And in his summary there, Mark picks out six things that Jesus spoke about. I think he spoke about several more, but six things that Mark gives us by way of example of the sort of things that are typical of false teachers. Now, Jesus isn't saying every teacher of the law, or even every teacher of the law who's false, you'll see these things. He's saying these are the sort of things you've got to look out for. If you see this sort of thing, big question mark, isn't it? There's something not right, and you should be wondering why this is going on. These are telltale signs, if you like. So watch out for people who are... Well, first of all, I've used the word ostentatious. Perhaps you don't know the word. Ostentatious. That's a rather ostentatious word, I suppose, in some ways. Ostentatious, O-S-T-E-N-T-A-T-I-O-U-S, ostentatious. Ostentation is excessive or unnecessary display. And its aim is just to impress you. That's what it's all about. It's designed to impress you. So Jesus describes then how these people, they like to walk around in their flowing robes. That's how the NIV puts it. The teachers of the law, they often like to wear bright clothing. Now, you may like to wear bright clothing for various reasons, but they thought it looked a bit more, I don't know, holy. You might think that black looks much more holy than colours, but that's the way they tended to think. And they like to have particularly long clothing. Obviously, these weren't people involved in regular work, and so they could have these long flowing robes. And there would be a fringe, quite a prominent fringe on it. You know, you see today, isn't it? The Jews, if you see an Orthodox Jewish person, they've sometimes got this thing hanging out of their pocket. You've noticed that? These sort of threads. Well, that sort of fringe then, they would make sure they had a nice prominent fringe on their long robes. And I think it's fair to say that one of the common features of false teachers is that they like dressing up. Now, it's not an infallible sign. I think there are undoubtedly some false teachers who don't dress up. They just wear ordinary clothes. And I suppose there must be some poor man who's been made to dress up, even though he's teaching the truth. I can think of examples of archbishops and bishops who, yeah, they taught the truth, but there were occasions when they were forced to dress up in some fancy robes. And this is not an infallible thing, but you know, the alarm bell should be ringing. If you see somebody dressed in... You know, go to a church and he's dressed in all gaudy finery. There's something wrong. That's not the sort of thing that Jesus Christ promotes. When you see somebody in a special uniform, fancy robes, it might be just an expensive suit or expensive shoes. You know, you see these people with these, you know, £1,000 shoes and these £1,000 suits. Well, there's something wrong, isn't there, when you see somebody like that? You know, your false teacher antennae ought to be twitching. When you see that sort of thing, isn't it? Is this a man I can trust? One reason why I don't wear anything fancy when I'm preaching is because I want to avoid that particular trap. Now, of course, you know, there's a way of dressing down, isn't there? You know, I'm using this word ostentatious. There's a way of dressing down that actually, you know, is aiming to impress people at the same time. You know, there are different ways of saying, hey, look at me. Aren't there? Different ways of going about it. My main aim is so that you don't, you just don't think about it. I've drawn, as I was preparing, I thought, well, yeah, but you're drawing attention to it now, aren't you? So people, oh, he's got a blue suit on. I'm not seeking to do that. I mean, to give you an example of this sort of the way it can work opposite, you remember when the last pope was buried? It was very ostentatious, very grand, wasn't it, for the last pope? And generally, things with the pope are very grand. But he got buried in a very plain coffin. I don't know how much, hundreds of pounds, the cost of a coffin like that. But it was a very plain coffin. And that showed what a humble man he was. Well, we're not fooled by that. I trust we're not fooled by that, are we? People can make these dramatic gestures, but they shouldn't fool us. So, that's the first thing, ostentation. And then secondly, fame-seeking. These people, Jesus tells us, they love to be greeted in the marketplaces. There was a rule that if a teacher of the law walked through a marketplace, everybody had to stop and acknowledge him, you know. Unless you were in the middle of a job. If you were a tradesman and you were in the middle of doing something, you know, quite intricate, then you were excused. But normally, you had to show your respect to the teacher of the law. That was the rule. And Jesus isn't condemning that. What he's condemning is the way that these people liked that sort of thing. They had an inclination towards that sort of thing. It was common among the teachers of the law, and all sorts of fame seeking can sneak into a man's ministry. It might be obvious, you know, he wants to be on the television, he wants to be on the radio, he wants to be famous on the internet, something like that. It can be of that sort. But it may be he just loves the fact that everybody, you know, acknowledges him when he goes to his local shops or something. You know, it could be as simple as that. It's sometimes said that the Welsh evangelist, Evan Roberts, who the last 13 years of his life were pretty miserable, really. And it's sometimes said that where things began to go wrong for Evan Roberts was they took a picture of him for one of the Liverpool newspapers, and he raised his hand. He sort of, yeah, I'm the man of the revival. This was during the time of revival in Wales, and some people say, well, it was from that point that things began to go wrong. I don't know enough about it to know if that's exactly true, but it's an interesting observation that's where things began to go wrong. Certainly, you know, there are false teachers who seek fame. Some of you remember that terrible death toll. It happened in South America, actually, in 1978, the Jonestown Massacre, where there was that mass, well, I think it was partly suicide, and other people were put to death. And this leader, Jim Jones, who started off, you know, apparently orthodox, I hear a story that quite early in his ministry, he was ranting and raving after one of the meetings, and he had a Bible. He threw the Bible on the floor. He said, the problem here is people pay more attention to the Bible than they do to me. Well, I mean, if you come across an instance like that, you know that things have gone badly wrong. And of course, in that case, many people lost their lives in that terrible death then that took place in that cult. So, you know, I mean, that was a behind-the-scenes thing. And you don't always find out what goes on behind the scenes, do you? But if there's any hint, then, of this fame-seeking, then again, the alarm bells should be ringing, shouldn't they? The false teacher antennae should be out. So there's ostentation, fame-seeking, self-importance, then. Jesus goes on, doesn't he, in verse 39. They like, then, not just to be greeted in the marketplaces and to wear these long flowing robes, but also to have the places of honour at banquets. So it wasn't just in the Oh, no, sorry, the next bit is the most important seats in the synagogues, isn't it? Sorry, I jumped there. There were these special seats in the synagogues for the teachers of the law. Again, there's nothing wrong in that. I hope nobody thinks, now, if I go to a church and the minister's got a special seat, I mean, I haven't got a special seat, is it? You know, it's just got arms on it. See, these ones haven't got arms on it. And I know whose decision that was long time ago, but you know, when we sit around the communion table, the poor old deacons, they have to sit on chairs without arms, and I sit on this very special chair. Now, I don't think you can take your own. I'm embarrassed, aren't I? There's no need to be embarrassed, just the way it's done. But the very fact that there are special seats for ministers, that's not a mark of a false teacher. And that's not what Jesus is saying, is he? What he's saying again is they like it. They like it. They like to have the special seats in the synagogue. I remember when I was talking about embarrassment, I was invited to speak at a ministers' conference in Port Harcourt in Nigeria a few years ago. And the way they arranged it there, the conference will be taking place again this month. So do pray for our brothers and sisters there in Port Harcourt. But Aniakpo, the minister, he likes all the speakers to sit separately. So whoever's, you know, obviously one person speaking at a time, but then he's got it arranged. It's just like our church, only it's sort of plastic chairs. And so he's got, they sort of come round to the side. So he makes the speakers all sit on their own on the side. I found that a little bit awkward. But that's just a cultural thing, isn't it? It's just a mark of respect. That's all that was being done. And the reason I felt uncomfortable was because I'm not from that culture. It's not the way we do it. I'm sure in this country. So there are cultural things, aren't there? But it's that love then of self-importance. You know, I'm the minister. That's a bad sign. If you see that, watch out for false teaching. And then this self-promoting thing as well. Then similarly, then these places of honour at banquets. So it's not just in the synagogue, but anywhere they went, these people wanted the same sort of treatment. They got to like this sort of thing, these false teachers. And again, if you see it in a person, it's a telltale sign then that there's something wrong, that this is a person that you can't trust, that what he's teaching from the Word of God is not necessarily so. And then in verse 40, Jesus picks up on something else, something rather different to what we've had before. So this is the fifth thing, isn't it? They were greedy people. They devour widows' houses, it says. They devour widows' houses. So the teachers of the law, they weren't allowed to earn money, and so they had to be subsidized then by the people. That's where they got their money from, in order to stay alive. And that meant that although none of them became beggars, you didn't see teachers of the law begging on the street, a lot of them were quite poor. A lot of them didn't have, relatively speaking, as much as others. But there were certain ones amongst them then who they found ways of getting hold of money. And one of the ways they would do it would be to get friendly with a widow. They would then take advantage of the widow, not in a sexual way, but take advantage then and get her money either when she died or sometimes before that. And so they were taking advantages of widows and others, again, like that, who were quite wealthy. And it was a scandal amongst the teachers of the law at this particular time. And I suppose something similar could be said of the situation in our country today. I think in other countries, I would say something slightly different. But we're here in this country at the present time. And I'm sure there are many ministers who are relatively poor, who are, you know, they're not... You know, if you were trying to make money in this country, you wouldn't, I don't think, go into the ministry. Although, there are ways. This is the trouble. There are ways of making money. You say, why? This is interesting. You say, well, but I mean, simple things, you know. Yeah, when ministers take funerals, and, you know, they're often paid for that. Or their weddings, they get paid. You know, there are ways of maximizing. And getting friendly with widows, I suppose, is another way of doing it. And hopefully they leave all their money to you, or something like that. I don't know. I've never given a great deal of thought to the subject of how to make money in the ministry. That's not why I'm in the ministry. But there are people, isn't it? And you read about this sometimes in the newspapers. You discover it. And there are people, obviously. Whether that was their original motive, I mean, very often they're not straightforward crooks, are they? They're people who've started off perhaps with good motives, but they've drifted. And it's the money and the things that money can buy. That's the thing that's driving them. And so greediness then, although not universal, it wasn't then. It's not now amongst false teachers. There are false teachers who are not particularly greedy, I'm sure. But we need to, and we need to make careful judgments. It's easy to look at somebody, isn't it, and say, oh, well, if he can drive a car like that, then he must be doing something wrong. Well, it doesn't always follow. We mustn't make harsh judgments. But if we can see somebody who's more interested in money or in what money can buy than in the things of God, that man is probably a false teacher. And then there's one other thing, isn't it? And for a show, they make lengthy prayers. They were hypocritical as well. That's the final thing. Now, Jesus speaks more than once against long prayers. I'm sure he wouldn't be too keen on long sermons either, for that matter, and I'm sure we won't be too long today, at least. And it wasn't long prayers as such that Jesus was against. I'm sure Jesus prayed long prayers on occasions, as well as short ones. What Jesus was against, then, was the motives that led sometimes to long prayers. And here he's speaking against making a show, isn't it? Showing off by making a long prayer. Trying to give an impression of piety to others. And once again, it's the mark of the false teacher then. Because he's really seeking fame and popularity. Because he's a greedy person. Because he's full of self-importance. And he's self-promoting. Because he's got those hidden motives. Well, he plays the hypocrite, doesn't he? And he endeavours then to seem very pious indeed. He makes a long prayer, or he uses some long word that he's learned, or he lets slip then about this pious thing or other that he's done. He accidentally lets it slip out. Now, we mustn't be fooled by the hypocrisy of the false teacher. Obviously, if you're trying to get people to follow you, and if they're good people, then they'll be attracted to that sort of piety. And if you can convince them then that, yes, okay, there are some things, it doesn't look quite right, does it? But if he's got this sort of veneer of piety, then people get fooled by that. Now, don't be fooled by that. You know, you meet the Jehovah's Witnesses knock your door, and you know, some of them are rather sad people who've got problems. I think that's pretty clear. But a lot of them are ordinary people. And some of them are they seem very pious. You think, well, wow. You know, they seem very, very holy. That doesn't seem to square. It's a veneer. It's false, isn't it? It's there. And the reason it's there is because, obviously, if you want to make some progress in that false religion, then there needs to be at least something, either that or something like it, doesn't it? And we must be very careful that we don't get fooled by that sort of thing. Now, we've gone on a long time about that. And there's no point, is there, simply pointing the finger at others? I think one of the things we need to do with this passage is to examine ourselves, isn't it? Now, I've had to do that, obviously, in preparing. And I think we all need to do it, though, don't we? We need to say, well, am I hypocritical in any way? You know, is the length of my prayer in the prayer meeting, is that dictated by simply what people might think? Well, if that's the case, then there's something wrong, isn't it? You could make a short prayer to be hypocritical as well. I'm sure I've done that. I'm sure I've been short on purpose just to make a point. That's as bad a thing as praying a long prayer, isn't it? That's just hypocrisy. And so we've got to look at our lives and say, is there any hypocrisy there? And when we find it, then we must deal with it, mustn't we? And we must ask ourselves, are we greedy? Is there a love of money or a love of things? Is that driving us in any way? Watch out against that. And the other things we've talked about, ostentation, fame-seeking, self-importance, self-promotion. Am I falling into those sins? Watch out. We mustn't fall into those sins. So, we've said here this warning against false teachers, and we've talked a little bit about what often characterizes false teachers. There are other things we could mention. We're just concentrating on those six things that Jesus mentions here. The final thing, then, is to consider the judgment due to such false teachers. Consider the judgment due to such false teachers. That's the final thing. So Jesus says about such people, he says, such men, so not just them, but people like them, will be punished most severely. So two things then. First of all, they'll be punished. Jesus declares that a judgment is going to come on people like this. And I think he's probably thinking of two things here. There's going to be the temporal judgment, first of all, isn't it? Judgment in this life. Jesus knew that Jerusalem was going to fall sometime after his death, within a generation. And some of the people he was talking about were going to suffer in that very crisis, the fall of Jerusalem. The fall of Jerusalem was going to come. And we know then that sometimes these false teachers are found out, aren't they? They've been fiddling the money, or they've been engaged in some sexual encounter that they shouldn't have been. And so they're found out. And we should pray that people will be found out. The sooner the better. And their evil deeds are exposed, and they can be dealt with, either within the church, or sometimes the legal establishment has to be involved. It has to be a civil case, or a criminal case even, in some cases. But beyond that, of course, is the judgment day itself. Even those false teachers who managed to fool everybody and get through without anybody finding out what false teachers they were, they also are going to be judged on the great day of judgment. And something can be said similarly then, what Jesus says about the teachers of the law can be said about false teachers today. They are often found out, they're often exposed, their hypocrisy is seen. But on the day of judgment, there will be no hiding at that place. There's no hiding for any of us, is there? That's why there's no point in being dishonest, is there? There's no point pretending. Because one day, the truth will out. There will be a judgment. I think there's also a word of comfort there, isn't it? Because sometimes it's frustrating. You think, well, you know, those people, you know, they had those meetings in the summer at the El Shaddai church, and it was false, what was being taught. And you saw hundreds of people there, and you thought, well, isn't God going to do something about that? Well, one day God is going to do something about that. If there was anything false at all in what was taught, it will be dealt with in the day of judgment, if not before. And then you notice that Jesus says they will be punished most severely, he says. Now he adds this because the person who sets himself up as a teacher is judged more strictly than others. I think I've mentioned to you before how, you know, the tradition with funerals in this country is that you normally bring the coffin in feet first, isn't it? But when they do it with ministers, they bring them in head first. I understand that the reason for that is because the idea is that when you come to judgment, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, well, the minister is not only going to have to face God, as we all have to face God, but he's going to have to face his congregation as well. Now, it's a bit of a superstition, really. I don't think it's something that in itself is necessarily a good thing. But it is interesting that that point is made. And it is important, then, that ministers remember that they're responsible not just for themselves, but for those who they preach to as well. And so if I fail to speak to you about the need to repent, to turn from your sins, the importance of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we must all do, isn't it? Trust in Jesus Christ. If I fail to do that, then not only is that not good for me, but that's going to make a difference to you, isn't it? And I will be judged then more severely. Remember what James says, James chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers." Why, James? Well, surely you want more people in the ministry. Ah, says James, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. More strictly. So God is going to judge more strictly those who've been put into positions of leadership. It's an honor to be a minister, but there is that. And that's why if you're thinking about the ministry, you've got to think about that bit. For many people, that's the first thing they think about. That's why they don't want to be in the ministry. Because they think, well, I've got enough responsibility just for myself. I don't want to be responsible as well for other people. And it is one of the things to be considered. But we must remember the privileges as well. So I would encourage you to pray for ministers, isn't it? Pray for ministers that the false ones will be removed, that the faithful ones will be strengthened, and that God will greatly use them. And although they will be judged more strictly, that they might be used for his praise. Amen.